Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right. Well, we are going to continue this series that we've been in on discipleship and what we wanted to say. Kind of the question we're trying to ask ourselves is, what is it to be a disciple of Jesus? That was kind of Jesus' last call as he left this earth to the men that he had been leading and the people who had been following him. Jesus said, as you know, kind of a last commission, kind of if you ever read the end of some of the Gospels, you'll see the Great Commission. It's in Mark, it's in Matthew. We see it kind of at the beginning of Acts as well. Jesus is about to leave, and he says, now go. In Matthew, he says, now all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So now I'm kind of commissioning you, go into all the world and make disciples. And so what does that mean? A, what does it mean to make disciples? And we're going to get to that towards the end of this. But B, what does it mean to be a disciple? You can't make a disciple unless you are one. And what we have talked about each week is that each of us, whether we believe that Jesus was the Messiah or not, is a disciple of something. There are people who look to you and get an idea or see what you believe about what it is by the way that you live your life. So you are leading people down a road of discipleship in one way. If you're a parent, that is very pronounced because it's pretty obvious. If you're a coworker, chances are you can go through most of your life thinking nobody's noticing you. But what I can tell you is they are. Screw up one time. You'll find out if they're noticing you or not. Okay? So we're all discipling people. And the question is, what are we discipling them to? And what was Jesus' call? And so the question we've kind of been wrestling with is, can we make a disciple if we aren't a disciple? The other question that I'm more curious about is, can we be a disciple if we don't make this? If we don't follow Jesus' commission, are we a disciple of what he has told us? And so that is what we've been doing. And so where we've been at, we've been in John, the Gospel of John, and we've been working our way from chapter 12, and we're going to finish up in chapter 17 in a couple of weeks, but we're basically right now in the middle of that. And so we've talked about these words that Jesus had for his disciples, and they started on the night that he shared the meal with them that we'll share later today. And those words to them as he started it out, and basically started out by saying, you know, things are about to go haywire for us here. And so let me tell you some things. And so Jesus then begins to tell us different things. And so there's been lots of themes on love and on being obedient and on following God. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And before we go any further, what I want to do is clarify something that was said that Sunday. Because I've had a couple of people come to me and say, oh man, it's so great what you did for your friend. And I shared a story about a buddy of mine, and I won't share the entire story now, but there was this transaction that involved a vehicle. And I didn't do anything really. The point of that wasn't, I didn't give the guy a car, okay? He just bought a car from me. The point of that was, had I not been listening to the Holy Spirit telling me not to do it 2 weeks earlier, trade it in at a dealership, I would have never had the ability to then help my friend in his time of need, you know, when they. And so it wasn't that I did anything good. I didn't give him a car. It wasn't like I was Barnabas selling land and just giving it to the church. I mean, God tells me to. I hope I'm that faithful. All I know was I was about ready to go down this road that I was revealing to you guys a couple of weeks ago, and I felt like God was saying don't, and I didn't know why. And then 2 weeks later, I felt like God now said go, and here is the reason why, or at least one of the reasons why. And so I just wanted to dispel that myth. I think there was an idea that I was better than I was. I didn't give anybody anything. I just sold him a car, financed it for him so that they could, you know, and it did help them out for sure, but, you know, it helped me out too, and that was the beautiful thing. Like, the Holy Spirit used this opportunity to basically help us both out, which I would have totally missed had I not been obedient. And most of the time, so I don't build myself up, I miss it a lot. But God's teaching me more and more. And I'll be honest, and I was talking to maybe James, I can't remember. On Friday, I had lunch with James, so it could have been on Friday. But I was talking with somebody this week. I do this a lot, don't I? I say I was talking to somebody I can't remember. Someone told me that happens as you get older. and I'm not that old, I realize, but it is happening, okay? But I was talking to somebody this week, and we were talking about when you notice and when you listen to what God's saying, what I've found out is you start hearing it more and more. And I remember a couple months ago, I was talking to a friend of mine, Tom, who will be back with us in a couple of weeks, which I'm excited about. But and I was saying, you remember when you first became a Christian, you first kind of understood these concepts, and you just saw God doing like just crazy miracles, left and right. I mean, I never saw anybody blind that was blind and can now see. I haven't seen it. I believe God still does that, but I just haven't seen that. But I just meant like, you know, silly little things like, you needed something to work come out and it just happened. And you started seeing all this stuff. And I said, and then as you get older, I don't see it as much. And we were kind of talking about that. And Tom had one theory, but one of the things, and I think it's what, James, was I talking to you the other day about listening to God? And when we listen to God, we hear, okay. I had it nailed. I just couldn't remember for sure. Kind of where we came down on was, I think like, that happens when I'm not listening to God. Like, I quit hearing, you know, because I'm not listening. But God's always still there speaking. It's kind of the hypothesis that I think is kind of what was going on. There was a period of my life where I just wasn't listening. It wasn't that God wasn't speaking to me. So that's where we're at now. And so we talked about the Holy Spirit, and last week we talked about the fact of the sacrifice that Jesus gave and how he called us then to live into that, where he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If I just remain in Christ, I'll bear fruit, which takes the stress off of me. Most of my Christian life, it was, if you do all these things, you'll bear fruit. And Jesus says, no, if you just remain in me, then you'll bear much fruit. And he goes further and says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so that's where we were last week. And this week, it's kind of interesting. We're in John 15, verses 18 through 25, and I don't want to spend much time prefacing it, so I'll just read it, because it kind of speaks for itself. But we're going to be in John. Let me just flip back over to John 15. So that's the Gospel, John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, if that sounds harsh, he just came out of verse 17 saying, this is my command, love each other. Okay, so this is not a hellfire and brimstone kind of thing. He says, love each other, that's my command. But if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, then it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they had hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. Let's pray. God, as our desire is to be disciples, we pray that you would move us to a place where we are following you with our hearts, with our whole hearts. May we be convicted when we're not. Let us not get so deaf to your word and to your speaking to us that we live our lives thinking that you aren't speaking to us. God, may we hear what you're saying. May we live in a community that loves each other, because you've promised that the world will hate us. May we find love in the body of Christ. In your name we pray, amen. The first thing in John 15, verse 18, that I would like to call out is this idea that we have been called out. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. Jesus is telling his disciples, I've chosen you out. You no longer belong to this world. And Jesus continues this subversive message that he preaches most of his ministry. It's this message that seems to say, we would think that things went one way, but Jesus said, nope, they're going the other way. It's not what you think. I've called you out of this world. I'm not placing you in the world to change the world. I've called you out. And because I've called you out and set you apart, I will change the world. And many times I've tried to reverse that. I thought God was calling me into this world because I was so good that I could change it, or that God would do stuff in me and he would make me, you know, that's the American message, right? Is we can be whoever we want to be, and we can be great, and you can be whatever. And Jesus says, no, I can be great. And it's through using you, maybe, that I can be great, or maybe it's through breaking you that I could be great. And that's something that we don't deal with very well here, but it is the message of the entire Bible. We can go in the Old Testament, and it's the same thing. Jesus is setting apart the Israelites the entire time. He said, this is the way that these other people are worshiping their God or gods, but I'm calling you to something different. They're trying to seek things for themselves. I'm calling you to something different. I'm setting you apart. And that was why when they were faithful, they were able to do anything. It kind of goes back to the abiding in the vine. That even goes back to the Old Testament. You read that, and when they are following God's orders for what he has called them to do, they're just conquering people left and right. You remember the story, and you may not, but there was a story of a guy named Achan. And they had just defeated this massive army that they shouldn't have defeated. And there was this guy named Achan, and he goes into the temple and he takes some of the sacred things. And the next thing that happens is they get wiped out by this little bitty country named Ai, I think. It's Ai. And they just get wiped out. They should have destroyed them. They got wiped out. They just defeated this army they had no business beating, and they got wiped out when unfaithfulness entered into the thing. It entered into their midst. It goes back to the abiding of vine. You abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't even beat the little country, right? And so there was this calling out. There was this idea that we should be different. His people would be different. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Jesus repeats it over and over and over. And then Paul and Peter and John and James write the same things in their letters, that you've called out to be different. Don't conform. Is the way that Paul would say it at one point. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God transform you. And so there is this calling out. And Jesus tells us right then, because we've been called out, you're going to be hated. Because you're different. Because you're not doing things the way everybody else is doing them. You will be hated. And Jesus warns that. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But it's not all bad, because he said, if they obeyed me, they're going to obey you. You're not better than I am. That's going to happen. And so be ready. You will be hated. Jesus told us that again. If you read Matthew 10, 16 through 20, Jesus is sending out the 12, and he's telling them, don't take any money with you and don't take any weapons with you. Just kind of go out. And he's like, and heal the sick and raise the dead and make the blind see through my power and drive out evil spirits. And then you're going to be flogged and brought before councils and you're going to be persecuted. But, it's okay, because I'll be with you. This is kind of what Jesus is saying, and he's warning them that. He's saying the same thing now. And we saw in Jesus' life, he was different. He was persecuted to the point of death. We see it in the apostles' life. Most all of them died because of what happened. Can you imagine being in that room? Now, this is prior to Jesus raising from the dead in Matthew 10. When he was sending them out and saying, this is going to happen. You're going to be persecuted or whatever. Can you imagine me sitting there? Everybody's gathered around. It's like, yes, we're with Jesus. We're with the Son of God. And they may not have even known that, but they knew something was different. They're listening I'm going to send you out and you're going to do all these great things. And yes, let's go. And you're going to be flogged and dragged in front of the councils. And I'd be like, I'm out, man. I'm good. I'm just going to go back to tending whatever I was doing, watching the sheep or whatever it was I was doing. But the truth is that the Son of God, the Spirit of God, was so powerful, these people were willing to do that. And then after Jesus raised, when they were assured that he was the Messiah, like they knew you couldn't have convinced them otherwise, it continued to the point where most all of them were martyred for their faith. The ones we know about. Now, there's some that we don't necessarily have an account of, and we can assume they probably did, but we don't really know. And then we see it throughout Christian history. There have been men and women who have been willing to die because of their belief. There were men and women who were willing to die because they believed that the Bible should be translated into the common language so people could read the Bible for themselves and not just take someone's word for it. And they were willing to die for that. And so we've seen how the world has hated people who love Jesus when they do things differently than what it seemed. And we have seen it in our own lives. We don't have to turn on the TV too far to see that Christianity doesn't have a really good reputation right now. I mean, it just doesn't. And there's reasons for that, and we'll talk about it in a second. But, I mean, like, I don't know. Like, I watched this documentary a long time ago. I didn't really like it, not because it was anti-Christian. I could handle that. I just didn't think it was very intelligent. I thought the argument wasn't laid out real good, but it was a documentary called Religulous. Has anybody seen that? Bill Maher put it out. I just thought it was real circular, and he didn't really. But aside from that, that's not the point. The point is, like, you can see that people, like, really don't like certain aspects of what they think Christianity is, and I believe that it's because the what they have seen have not been what Jesus was telling us about. But even when it is, Jesus said they're going to hate you because it's different. Who loves when they're supposed to hate? Who helps when they're supposed to ignore, you know? And so that's the difference, is how do we respond to that hate? How did Jesus respond when people were ridiculing him, spitting, hitting, and eventually killing him? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think that's a big difference, is how do we respond to the hate? Because I'll be honest, when I look on social media and talk to people and whatever, that's not the response. I've had a number of conversations in this building within the last month about Christian persecution worldwide, and it's awful. It's absolutely awful. That's essentially what they did to Jesus, and what did Jesus do, and what did Jesus tell us to do? And there's a lot of hate that comes out, and there's a lot of, like, I don't know if you've ever seen the documentary Machine Gun Preacher. Anybody? No? Okay. There was this guy who took it on himself, and it's a true story, to go to Uganda where I can't remember the name of the warlord over there. He's moved on now. He's in Congo or something now. But he was taking kids and making them child soldiers and having them fight and taking over countries or whatever. And so this guy took it on himself to go over there, and he's like literally like warring with them, like shooting. And he comes back here and rah, 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 let's. And that's what I want to do, right? Like that's. And then I read the gospel, and Jesus is like, no, I got a different plan. When they kill me, I'm not going to fight back. When they hit me, I'm not going to fight back. I'm going to take it. I'm going to love them. And it's subversive, and it's hard. And it's not at all what I want to do. I'd rather be like the machine gun preacher. Like, oh, yeah, I'll show you, buddy. Let's go, you know? That's what I want to do. But as Christ transforms who we are, what we one time wanted to do changes. And it doesn't change overnight. And so there's still that spirit in there. But I think the idea is not, are people going to hate us? Yes, they are. Get used to it. If you're not already, get used to it. It's going to happen. It's not going to get better, okay? It's not. Jesus never promised us it was going to get better. It hadn't gotten better. Actually, it has gotten a little bit better, because Nero, right after Jesus had risen and gone on, the first Christians, they were burned alive to light garden parties for the emperor at the time. So things aren't quite that bad yet, but it kind of looks like it may be going that way again, maybe. Who knows? But what we do know is that Jesus said, love. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you, is what he said in Matthew 5. How do you do that? Well, what I do know is I can't. But the Holy Spirit living inside of me can help. can do it. A lot of times I try to resist that because I'm like, no, they deserve this. And that is where Jesus calls us to live the gospel in front of people, because when we deserved something, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to take that from you. And I'm going to take it on for you. And I'm going to call it grace. And you don't have to pay it, even though you deserve to. Even though you trampled on me when I loved you. I'm still going to love you. And I'm going to take this from you. And that's what God has called us as a Christian community to do, because he's promised us that we will be hated. Jesus tells us that the hate and vitriol coming from the world is going to come, but he's calling us to be countercultural. The gospel is submersive. It is getting something when you did not deserve it. When they hate, you love. When they curse, you bless. When they hit, you extend a helping hand. And by doing that, you will teach them the gospel. That gaining love and salvation when you deserve condemnation and punishment is what Jesus offers. And when you can do that, people have told me I'm not a very good evangelist. And guess what? You don't have to be. Because I promise you, if you live your life in that kind of way, people will ask, what's different about you? And then you can tell them, nothing. I'm just like you, except for one thing. Jesus came into my heart and transformed who I am. Amen. And allows me to be different. And this is also true here in the church. Because a lot of times we do this well. I was telling the story, and I'll tell you guys really quickly the quick version of the story. But there was this guy, and I won't say his name, but he's a pastor. And he used to be fairly well known. He'd written a bunch of books and tons of different stuff on kindness, on what it was to serve people, to evangelize people through service and through kindness. Man, when I read it the first time, it like wrapped me up. I was like, this is it. Like, how could I have missed it? It was this simple, right? And he invited a friend of mine and I and a couple other leaders from around the country, about seven of us, to move down to Tampa and plant a church, a new church. And what we discovered when we did that was this guy loved strangers very, very well. He did not love his family or his close friends very well. And I think that's what happens sometimes in the church, is we can go out and serve and love people really good, and we don't need to stop doing that. We need to continue that. In fact, we probably need to do more. But when we get home, we can be mean to each other. It's like Jude, if there's people around, like, he's an angel. And he usually is. I mean, truthfully, Jude's easy. But even Ben, like, when other people are around, he's just like an angel, right? And then we get home, and it's just like, what happened to you, kid? What just, and you know, psychologists and sociologists would tell you, you know, when they have this sense of comfort, then you can let yourself go. You can be who you are, right? And that happens sometimes in the church, is that we can be really nasty to each other within the walls of the building that we worship in while we love other people. But here's what I want to tell us, is this same concept is true within the church, because if they're going to hate us, if Jesus is promising that outside the world is going to hate you, then when you get inside the confines of where you feel comfortable, you should feel love. You should feel acceptance. You should feel grace for when you are nasty by accident because you just got comfortable and you were able to, you know. So you should feel grace, but you should also have the ability to love, because if you can't find it here and you go out there and they're going to hate you, well, then that's a tough road to hoe, right? God allows us to be able to take on all things, but he's also given us community to love and to live with each other, to serve each other, to build each other up. I don't think it's a mystery that this warning that hate is coming comes just a few verses after Jesus tells us that all men will know that we're his disciples by the way that we love one another. The loving each other, I think, was, as you read the Gospels, but then even as you go into the letters of the church, Paul wrote and Peter wrote and James wrote and John and Jude and those guys, as they wrote these letters that were circulated around, and then we canonize them later, but as you're reading, like, kind of what's going on, the church wasn't without conflict. It was there. But the one thing that you got a sense of was that they loved each other, and they cared for each other, and they supported each other, and they had each other's back. If we'll be hated by the world, we must be able to find that love and comfort and acceptance from other members of the body of Christ. And so what I want to encourage you in is, if that's not been your experience, or if you've been a person who has been willing to be nasty around those who are closest to you while loving the outsiders, I would ask you to allow God to transform that, so you're loving the outsiders and the people you're closest to. Paul writes these words in Galatians 5, verse 13. I think they're in there, Josh. In Galatians 5, 13, he said, "My brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." I have a feeling that Paul probably read what John was writing. "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And that's the hope we were talking about earlier. It's not because of how good you are, but if you walk by the Spirit, you won't do the things that your flesh wants to do. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, what people should find by people who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, is this: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." And so the call to subversion doesn't just apply outside the walls of the church for the world to see. It is true. But even inside, how we love each other, how we love our family, it's not the way that we think it should be. I've seen churches, and we've all heard stories, but I've literally seen it, and I have friends who have lived it. Churches that have split over worship styles, carpet colors, decorations, and the like. And Paul says, don't use your freedom to serve yourself. Serve each other humbly in love. Do you know if you're serving your neighbor humbly in love, you're not going to say, well, I want this over that because you like that and I like this, so I'm going to leave if you don't, you know, whatever it is, carpet color, music, whatever, the paint on the walls. But you're going to serve each other humbly in love because you realize that all this stuff will one day be gone because Jesus is going to make all things new, so that doesn't matter. What matters is that we love each other and that we love Jesus. And that's a subversive nature that the world is going to hate. But when they see it, I think the Holy Spirit uses it to transform their lives and how they think. And so right before we take communion together, I just want to acknowledge first off that it's hard to do this because it is different than our brains want to do. And that's what Paul was saying in Galatians. The flesh does not want what the Spirit wants, and vice versa. And so we're constantly at war with each other. It goes against our thinking, but it's what Jesus calls us to because he calls us out of the world into himself. And I just wanted to read this poem. There's a writer that some of you may be familiar with. He's a Christian and a farmer in Kentucky, Wendell Berry. And he wrote this poem in the 70s called Manifesto, A Mad Farmer's Liberation Front, which I wish he had named something different because I just have different images in my brain when I read that title. But the whole poem is about the subversive nature of life and what the gospel is calling us into. And so I want to invite you to listen. I did neglect at the beginning, though, and some, the only reason I'm pointing this out now is to let you know that if you do have the YouVersion app and you use our live thing, so if you go to YouVersion and you go under events, you can look for Mosaic Church easily and find the sermon outline for today. And I kind of copied and pasted this poem in there. So if you're curious about what it is and you want to read it, it's there. Or you can read along with me. But this is what Wendell Berry wrote in the Mad Farmers Liberation Front. Love the quick profit, the annual raise and vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die, and you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. And when they want you to buy something, they will call you. And when they want you to die for profit, they'll let you know. So friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world and work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Listen to the carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. And be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. And so long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Go with your love to the fields and lie down in the shade. Rest your head in her lap. Swear allegiance to what is nighest your thoughts, and as soon as the generals and politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you did not go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary and some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. Now that's not theology and that's not the Bible. That's just one God's take on it. And it talks about the subversive nature. When things are one way, you be a different way. And that is what Jesus said. He said, I have called you out to be something different. And so when you see people who disagree with you, what I want to encourage you to do is pray that the Holy Spirit will allow you the grace to ask yourself the question, how would people who don't know you yet react to this? Now, how should I? Because a lot of times I want to react the exact way everybody else would. And I see on social media people reacting to posts and comments the exact way that everybody else should, even though I know that they have a hope that goes beyond that. And God's called us to something deeper. He's called us to live subversive. He's called us out because he said this hate is coming. And so find your love and your hope in me, but I've given you a community to find that in each other. And so let us live that way. Let us remember the meal. Let us practice resurrection by being different than the world expects. By reacting differently, that's what the crucifixion was, and then Jesus defeated that. And he rose above that. May we rise above the things that drag us down. That's what this meal allows us the opportunity to do, is to every day remember what Jesus did. Remember that Jesus did not stand up in the face of aggression, but he gave himself. He didn't lie down either. He gave himself. He said, this is purposeful. I'm walking into this. Can you not lie down in the face of hatred? Can you give yourself? That's what Jesus is calling us to. That's what this meal represents, and I invite you this morning to remember that. And then later we're going to break bread together and we're going to share as a community and hopefully begin to love each other even more. Let's pray. God, the call from that we read in John that we will be hated is a tough one. And God, I wish that you had given, at times I wish that you had given us permission to treat people exactly as they deserve. But every day I'm thankful that you didn't do that to me. May you give me the grace and the strength to love people as you've loved me. God, I never want to do that, and that's my confession. But God, I know that you can transform that desire. The flesh and the spirit battle against each other. And most days I feel that I'm letting my flesh win. But God, I know that your grace is sufficient and that you can change me, that you can change us, that we can be people who love in the face of hate. Thank you for giving us the example. Thank you for loving us first, even when we hated you. As we remember that sacrifice this morning, I pray that you use your Holy Spirit to transform who we are. Jesus set the table and he invited us all to remember the sacrifice he gave. And so, this morning, I invite you to do the same, to come up and remember that sacrifice. What I want us all to do as we take the communion is to remember the type of hatred that Jesus was experiencing towards him when he was giving the sacrifice, and the fact that he loved us through that. And he said, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're acting in ignorance. I love them. I'm going to give this sacrifice for them. May that be what's on our hearts and minds this morning as we remember. You can stand and sing. James is going to lead us in a song about Christ's victory. And I just invite you to continue to worship this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.